Congregation, the text for this morning's our sermon is from Luke 2, verse 14. Luke 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. So far. And to God's glory, peace on earth for people of God's goodwill. That's the paraphrase of verse 14. Again, and to God's glory, peace on earth for people of God's goodwill. Four thoughts. A cursed but blessed earth. Right? It says that, and on earth, peace. Secondly, God's glory, the purpose. Glory to God in the highest. In the third place, peace with God and man. Peace on earth. And in the fourth place, people of God's goodwill. As the text ends, goodwill toward men. So again, unto God's glory, peace on earth for people of God's goodwill. A cursed but blessed earth, God's glory, the purpose, peace with God and man, and people of God's good pleasure. Congregation, young friends, we read in Micah 5, but thou Bethlehem, Bethlehem Ephratah, thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is the ruler in Israel. So the Lord Jesus had to be born where? In Bethlehem. So why was Mary chosen? She lived in Nazareth. What is the sense, I say with reverence, what is the sense of choosing a young woman from Nazareth, all the way up north, in that land of the shadow of death, instead of someone in Bethlehem? Well, I don't know. I can't reason the way God reasons. There's so many questions, so many why questions. We don't know. And yet, I have an idea. I think I have good reason to believe that the reason is for God's glory. To show people that the Lord can organize things. That the Lord rules and governs things, and all things are in His hands. And He can easily bring someone from Nazareth somehow to Bethlehem. And that happened. So the Lord inclined the heart of Caesar Augustus that he would have a desire to register all his people for military purposes, for tax purposes. So Caesar Augustus was a tool, an instrument in the hands of God to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. So you see, the Lord can do it. He can work things out in such a miraculous way that we afterwards are stunned and say, how is it possible? That's not an accident. It was God's sovereign reign and good pleasure. So they traveled to Bethlehem, right? In the meantime, they were married now. And it was not easy to find a place to stay, but finally they found a shelter, and there the Savior was born. In Bethlehem, today Palestinian territory. But a real place on earth, in Bethlehem. And then she brought forth her firstborn son. Firstborn. It was God's only begotten son. It is her firstborn son. So I suppose some have followed. Other brothers and sisters maybe, as you also read in the Bible. But she brought them forth, the firstborns, and wrapped him in swaddling. Wrapped him in swaddling. Do we say clothes? I also heard cloths. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths. I think the word cloth, the pronunciation cloth, is probably better in this case, right? Because it doesn't make any sense to wrap someone in clothes. You dress someone in clothes. You don't wrap people in clothes. You wrap people in cloth. So she wrapped in cloth, in swaddling cloth. And they laid in a manger, probably not a wooden manger, but archaeologists have found stone mangers, hewn out mangers, cold. But you could put some straw in there and hay in there, and there they laid in the manger. At the same time, the angel of the Lord, or approximately the same time, an angel of the Lord appeared unto shepherds in the field, announcing the Lord Jesus' birth. And after the angel of the Lord had announced his birth, suddenly there was a multitude of angels. Only one to announce. You only need one to announce the birth of the Savior. And there is a multitude to praise him. Many of them. Suddenly there was a multitude of angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So that's our text, right? And in the first place, a cursed but blessed earth. That earth the Lord Jesus came to. Let us talk about that. Think about that. What type of earth was that? What type of world do we live in? Well, this world is still beautiful. With the snow and mountains and trees, it's beautiful, it's inspiring. And we see still that the hand of God has made all those things in creation. And we see his eternal power and Godhead and design in so many things, in the variety of animals and plants and materials. And there's air and there's light and there are colors. It's all stunning. This world is still so inspiringly beautiful. Unfortunately, we often are too used to it and we don't see it all the time anymore. But this world is strikingly beautiful. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. So it just goes on and on and on. The beauty of creation. Or think of Psalm 104. He sendeth the springs into the valleys. See the springs, see the creeks coming down. He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. Do you hear the birds singing? He caused the grass to grow up for the cattle, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that make glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine. You know, there's so many blessings and so much beauty in this life. So although we have ruined creation and called death upon us, we still respect what God has made, earth. This earth is still very special, and we have to be careful with this world. And yet this world is not only beautiful. It's also ugliness and pain and hunger and anger and disappointment, and it's cursed even. It's cursed. death came, and not only people die, but the entire creation is sighing and suffering. Romans 8. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And the whole world groaneth and travaileth as in pain until now. You know, this earth is like a mother giving birth to a child. Those contractions and the pain and the travail, right? That's the world goes through that right now. Now, all goes back to Genesis 3. And unto Adam he said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. So this world the Lord Jesus came to is a cursed world. Beautiful. There were so many cracks and spots and pain and ugliness. And I haven't told you the most serious thing yet. It's not only that it is imperfect and there is pain and suffering. There is also that rebellion that mankind has rebelled against its maker. And we are not victims, we are perpetrators. We have become haters of God, enemies of Him, hostile towards Him. So this entire world was not waiting for the Lord, was not hoping for God's coming. It was just pushing back and saying, we can do it ourselves. We don't need God. This world does not need light. The light shineth and the darkness does not comprehend it, right? So there's not a seeking of Him, not really. So I wrote down here on my sketch Romans 3 and I changed the word they in we from Romans 3. So let me read it. We are all gone out of the way. We are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one of us. Our throat is an open sepulchre. With our tongue we have used deceit. The poison of asp is under our lips, and our mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Then that's the world God gave His Son to. Not the world with nice people. Not the world that kind of welcoming the birth of the Savior. Not an Advent world. Not at all. But He came anyway. Uninvited. Not longed for by nature. There are a few here and there who had that desire in their hearts for the coming of the Savior. But there was only a few of them. And not by nature. So God was not waiting for the people to welcome Him. But He came anyway. Like with Adam and Eve, right? Fled from Him. And the Lord said, where are thou? He was first. So also on the day that the Lord Jesus was born, and God laid His Son in a manger, not only in poor circumstances. You know, maybe there was the smell of manure. That's not bad. You know, not the animal feces has ever polluted the earth. It is our sins. We have ruined things. We have rebelled against God. We have brought sin into this world. That's something else than some animals and the smell of it. So in that world He came. Christ was born in a real place with real people. He was from the lineage of David and only the only begotten of the Father. So what moved there? What moved the Lord to visit this rubbish dump? Why did the Lord want to save savages as we are. We know from the Bible why God wanted to surprise sinners to his glory. That's why. Second thought, unto God's glory. So that's our text, right? Glory to God in the highest, they sing, or they chant, those multitude of angels. Not just one. You need more of them, because they have to sing together. Glory to God in the highest, not in the higher or in the high place. Not to the high, not to the higher, highest. Superlative. So not something good or better, but best. Not something beautiful or more beautiful or all beautiful. So the Lord receives the honor of the angels. They sing glory unto God and to the highest. They praise him. This was the day the universe was waiting for. Because this was planned, right, from eternity. So the purpose of the coming of God was this exact same glory. So they sing about the purpose. They sing about the purpose of all things. Glory to God in the highest, not in the highest place, but to the highest degree. So, God does not save people out of pity. God does not save people because they are so poor and needy and problematic and they need help and the Lord feels sorry for them. Is that why this Christmas? God feeling so sorry for that poor world? Poor world. The Lord has given his son to them. They don't deserve it, but the Lord has given his son to them to just lift them out of their spiritual needs for them because he likes them. No. Ezekiel 37:22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes. I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. The Lord is saying to Israel, I save you for myself. Not for your sake, for my sake. Glory to God in the highest. That's the purpose. And God knows what he is worth. God knows that he is worthy of all praise and all honor. And the Lord also delights in being God. Oh, God's delight in being God. Be seated here. I hope you don't have a delight in being you. We are humans, right? Who are we? But God is God, so he delights in himself, and his purpose is his glory. What an honor. The King of Kings visiting such a land of darkness, of vileness, rebellion. Think of the very moment that the child touched the ground. Touched his world. The light shining in the darkness. Glory to God in the highest. Incredible. You would say impossible. But the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They did dwell in the land of the shadow of death upon them as the light shined. So the light is shining in Bethlehem. He came to see us. He came to save people, to change sinners, to bring them on the road to everlasting joy. And God is honored by that joy that they may experience. So congregation, considering what world we live in and who we are, Are we in awe? Are we amazed about his coming? Do we adore him? Have we ever adored him? What a blessing. God so loved the world. He was born. Mary and Joseph dressed the child. They fed it. They raised it. They could hold it in their arms as the real child. But you know, he came to die, right? See that little head of that holy baby in the manger. Look at that head. A crown of thorns will be pressed on that head later on. It's the same head as in the manger. See those little hands of the baby? Those little hands, they will bless the children. And those little hands, they'll be pierced in their bigger hands. See those eyes of the baby, the holy baby, in the manger? Those eyes will look with compassion upon the multitude. And those eyes will be spitting, that the saliva will drip over his face. See the mouth of that baby? He'll preach the gospel with that baby. He'll preach the gospel with the mouth. And he will also cry with that mouth, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or you cannot see the side of the baby, but the spear will go in there. There are many, many more things you don't see, but this baby is born to suffer. Because if he would not have been born, that crown of thorns would not have been on his head. And he was born in order to be crucified. He was born in order to die, to absorb that total, immense burden of the wrath of God against the sins of mankind. Lord's Day 15. Glory to God in the highest. He did not only appear as a human. He was. No, the divine nature did not dwell in the human. He was human and he was divine. It is not so that he became someone with a divine soul. He still also had this human soul. It was not a fake humanity. It was a real humanity. And in one person, the Son of God was totally divine and totally man. Amazing. And this Son of God came to forgive. Because everyone has sinned and only God can forgive. Only God can forgive. Let me give you an example for your children. Someone has harassed you. Someone has beat you up. And one of your friends is seeing that. And one of your friends is talking to that person beating you up. And he says, don't do it anymore. I forgive you. What? Don't do it anymore? Okay. And then I forgive you? The friend saying I forgive you, but that doesn't make sense, right? The person who has harassed you has to receive your forgiveness. Not your friends, who was just only looking and feel sorry for you. He shouldn't say, I forgive you. We need that to get that. We need the forgiveness of the one who has been harassed. And so God has been sinned against. And there's nobody who can forgive you but him. You can forgive yourself. won't help. You can say, don't be so hard on yourself. Yeah. Maybe you have to be a little harder yourself. You know, God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. He takes sin seriously. And he came to forgive himself. He came to forgive. Yes, he did. Not anyone else. But he came, oh glory to God, in the highest, right? For such forgiveness. So he sent his only son. The angel praising God were convinced of God's riches and patience and forgiveness and all his holy attributes. Glory to God in the highest. Yes, in the highest. You know the incarnation? What is that? The incarnation of God's Son is amazing. Incarnation. In, I understand, in. Carnus? What is a carnivore? What is carne in Spanish? Carne, this is flesh, right? Meat. Flesh. So some birds of prey, or birds of prey, are carnivores. They eat meat. And that same word carne is an incarnation. The Lord Jesus came in the flesh, in the human nature. And the incarnation of God's Son is more amazing than creation. Creation, that God made the universe, the immense, beautiful, amazing universe out of nothing. This is more impressive. The incarnation is more impressive than creation. Or think of the resurrection. The Lord Jesus died and Lazarus died, was raised from the dead. That's just beautiful and important. But not the same as incarnation. Incarnation, I wrote it down here. The infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God became man and joined himself to a human nature forever. So that the infinite God became one person with a finite man that will remain for eternity the most profound miracle and the most profound mystery in all the universe. I agree with that. That the Son of God, infinite, right, and eternal, and God's only begotten Son came into the flesh. Absolutely nothing compares to that. It's even more amazing than creation and the resurrection. Glory to God in the highest. Do we glory Him? Christmas is bringing honor to God for His unspeakable gift. Peace on earth. Third thought. Peace with God and man. The angel who spoke to the shepherd said, "Fear not." And although it was just one angel, there was quite a word, "Fear not." Because the Lord wanted to give more. He wanted to give peace. "Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth," the earth he talked about, "for God's glory,
peace. What is peace? What is that shalom? What is that Irene? What is it?
We know the peace God brings is not simply the absence of war. We know that. We know it is also harmony. But you know, there's more to that. And I cannot just give a complete definition of what peace is. But peace is something that's present, right? That's a personal experience in your heart. That's right now. It is an experience. It is a joyful experience. When there is peace, that brings joy. If it does not bring joy, there is no peace. It is a special type of tranquility. Calmness. No worries. There is riches in there. Riches in a personal relationship also. It is peace with something. Peace with God. Peace with man. Peace with circumstances. It's relational. And Christ came to bring peace, that calm, that joy, that personal tranquility to people. He came to bring it, to bring the real biblical peace, not sinful peace, not vile peace, but godly peace. Peace with who? And peace with what? Well, children, there was a huge storm on the lake of Galilee, and the disciples were in the boat. And there was a huge tempest, and the waves lapped into the boat, and they began to sink. And they had no peace. No peace. They were not calm. There was not any tranquility. There was no personal peace and confidence. Not at all. And then the Lord Jesus arose, Mark 4, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace. See? He said to the sea, peace. Calm down. Don't threaten the people. And he was the master of it. Be still. And the wind ceased and there was great calm. So then the Lord gives that peace, this compares, the Lord gives great calm, Lord, great calm. You have peace then also with the circumstances. And the Lord Jesus still gives peace today, also in this sense. In miraculous ways. You know, sometimes in families, in marriages, in financially and business, there might be just no peace, no calm, but panic. And the Lord can suddenly calm the sea down and suddenly give that tranquility and suddenly give that healing in health, in marriage, in circumstances. But the most important peace part is that the Lord Jesus came to make peace with God. Peace with God. That's not only the most important thing, most important peace, also the most basic. It's the foundation of faith, of peace. In other words, we cannot have peace with people and circumstances if there is no peace with God. Because the peace with God is foundational. That is the most important one and the basic one. And if you have peace with God, then you have peace, then you can have peace with circumstances. Then you can have peace with other people. But if you can't have real peace with people, sorry.
You cannot have real peace and forgiveness if you don't know what forgiveness is. You can't make peace if you don't know what peace is. Peace on earth. You know, I read in Nahum 1, verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. He will not at all acquit the wicked. He must punish it. So peace with God. How is it possible? Because in the first place, there is our hostility towards God and God's anger to us. So from our side, it's no. And from God's side, it's not this way. So it is from both sides, right? There's no peace. So let us not separate this with glory to God in the highest. What do I mean? If you don't adore God, if that's not in your heart, glory to God in the highest, if that's not the experience, then there is no peace. But if that's present, then there is peace. Because nothing gives more peace than loving God, highly esteeming Him, or even believing in Him. Believing and peace are connected in the Bible. I mean, that's, of course, the true faith, saving faith. Here it is to prove it, Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope, fill you with all joy, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So that's interesting, isn't it? The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So in that believing, in that real, true, God-given believing, there is peace in believing. To leave it all in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe Him in the deepest sense, to trust Him for time and for eternity, but especially for your soul and for your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And when there is no peace, then God can still make it. That peace is a gift of God. Think of words like Luke 8, and He said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith has made thee whole, go in peace. So then people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is always peace following. So when you look back, maybe you profess something. You look back and you say, I had those moments that I could believe it. Was there also that tranquility, that peace, that calm, that relationship with God? That all things are good. But he had that sweet savor of His favor. You know, that is being a child of God. That's not every day, but time and again. The sweet savor, the sweet taste of the favor of God working peace your heart. So that peace is preached, but that's not sufficient. The peace shouldn't only be preached, but also received. What do you mean? Well, look down, and into whatsoever house ye enter, disciples, when you enter to a house, first say, peace be to this house. Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, preach peace. But if there's no response, there is no receiving, if there is no Son of Peace there, if there is no hunger for the peace there, nobody to receive it, if it is rejected, your peace shall not rest upon them. It shall turn to you again. So this morning hour, it is my privilege to preach peace to the congregation, also to them who don't have peace. And I don't only talk about peace in your problems in this life, but also the peace of God. He is the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it. So there is a future kingdom with peace, the Kingdom of Peace. Interested? You know, maybe you say, tell me more about it. How do I receive that peace? Go deep, minister, and give me the real reason, the real how. Well, I would quote then Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have peace with God where you're justified, where you're right with God. That's all that counts. And how can you be right with God? How can you just be justified by doing something, by good works, or emotions, or experiences, or texts, or before being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not by the sacraments, not by outer things, but by true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So peace with God, not by doctrine, not by church membership, not by baptism, not by Lord's Supper, by faith. So the old Simeon had that justifying faith. And he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. Suppose you may die that way. Suppose you may die that way from a disease or from a heart attack or from cancer or COVID. That peace is gone. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, having peace with death. It's good. No comments. Who shall separate us from the love of God? So for that reason, the Lord Jesus had that crown on his head. For that reason, he was spit in the face. For that reason, he was pierced in his hands. For the reason he was crucified on the cross. For the reason he yielded up the ghost and gave it back to his Father. For the reason he rose from the dead. And if you have that peace, that you may have peace with yourself. That you may have a peaceful conscience. That you may have peace with all circumstances and all people. Because that's Christmas peace, right? That makes you a different person. So that's not only peace with God, also peace with people, right? Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Also in the confusing times we live in. Also when you disagree, that's fine. Let's disagree on things. Especially if it is not doctrinal, right? But endeavor to keep the peace and the unity. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. But if you just are a troublemaker, and if you're not a peacemaker, then the peace of God shall not be upon you. So we need to talk about differences. We need to respect one another. Absolutely, and not ignoring it, but in the spirit of peace. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, that peace is preached. It's also promised. And the Lord continues to give it. Our fourth thought. The congregation, the last part of this text, good will toward men. You know, it might be also better to insert the word of. God's good will towards men. Because there are different interpretations of this text and even different translations. So I'll give you four options, and only one is correct. Some translate peace towards the people of goodwill. So then some people are people that do their best, right? And they're the people of goodwilling people. So peace on earth for the people that wanted good. That's the Roman Catholic interpretation and translation. Or of the people of God's favor. Which then can mean all people on the earth. So all people are the people of God's goodwill. Goodwill towards all people, to all men. So the first one, goodwill refers to man, the goodwill of people. Secondly is that God's goodwill in mankind, all people, are the people of God's goodwill. In the third place, all believers. So, goodwill, God's favor to all them that believe, and he has pleasure in that, because they believe. And the fourth is the people of his eternal good pleasure. The one he has chosen in eternity. And making a long story short, and I don't think I have to give an exegetical expose here, but I think all you who are theologically sound and know the Bible should agree with me that the last one is the correct one. So glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to the people of God's good will and good pleasure in eternity. So what does that mean? It means that the Lord is sovereign and free, and that he gives peace to whomsoever he will. You do that. So simply said, count on it that the Lord continues to save people for himself. Count on it. Count on it that the Lord is not waiting for people until they come. Count on it that he is a glorious God, and that you receive all the glory. Glory to God in the highest. Would they make any sense to say glory to God in the highest? Because there are those people that are still willing to believe? Doesn't make any sense, right? Glory to God in the highest, that all things come from his side, and he is doing it himself. He saves the people. He brings peace. He brings peace on earth. And he will have his people, the people of his good pleasure, the people he has received from his Father. So without denying that God is a loving God, right? I don't deny that. And without denying that the Lord is commanding to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just hold on to that as well. But at the same time, the Lord saves the people for himself, on whom his favor rests. Some translate, on whom his favor rests. His favor rests on them from eternity. So peace to them God is sovereign, pleased with. The people of God's good will are the people of his pleasure. It pleased God to present that people to his Son. Is given faith, a faith that pleases God. So what a hope that gives us. On Christmas Day, the Lord says, I continue. Don't be surprised if someone gets converted who you had no hope for anymore. Because God is doing it. Saving a people for himself. So again, the greatest miracle is that the infinite God, the infinite Son of God, came into the finite flesh, that is to God's glory on this earth, that brings real peace in the believing. So let me close. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen.